Good afternoon and welcome.
Good afternoon, Auntie Donna. How are you?
I am good-er.
good-er. I love you, girl.
How about you?
Girl, I am just basking in the blessing of the Lord. There's so many wonderful things that God is doing, and I'm just excited. And I'm always excited about just coming on and just sharing with God's people and just to talk to you too. You know, you're just wonderful.
You know, I guess everybody's recognizing now that you are my Puerto Rican queen.
Jamaican.
Oh my goodness, queen. So welcome, my love. Welcome.
Thank you. Well, a royal greetings from the Kingdom Court of Texas, Auntie Donna and Uncle Carl,
yes,
to Positive Radio 106.9 FM. A pleasant good morning, good afternoon, and good evening to wherever you are tuned in around the world. Amen. Great to be on Positive Radio 106.9 FM. Guess what, Auntie Donna?
I can't guess. If you ever tell me you were going to talk about what I just say, you see?
I have a Monday munchie for Positive Radio.
Absolutely. Well, you're up
now,
there,
guess
honey.
What?
Talk to
me. Well, I'm going to talk about the flip of no with God. Okay, because honey, yes, we do have to tell people no, and no means no. But there's only one person, one God that we don't say no to.
My God.
So I want to talk about rebellion and attach a very prominent character who epitomizes this very trait, okay? And you know, one of the most historical and most fascinating books of the Bible is the book of Jonah. And for many, many centuries, you know, the story of Jonah and the belly of the fish, you know, it became a part of literature that was filled with mythical tales and fables.
Yes.
And over the centuries, this story became a well-known reference to being jinx or a Jonah. So somebody called you a Jonah, they were saying, you know, you're a jinx, which in superstition belief is known as a bad luck charm. Now, we don't believe in no bad luck charm because we believe in the Lord.
Amen.
But because of this, so many worldly perspectives have actually obscured the true message of this ancient yet popular story given to us in scripture.
Yes.
And I don't want to assume that just because, you know, we are in a Christian radio program that everyone that is tuned in is a believer, mm-hmm, and that everyone is acquainted with the story and life of Jonah. Amen. So for the sake of the listeners or for those who may have never heard of Jonah, this story is about a man who was found fleeing from God. And the psalmist wrote in Psalm 139, where could I go? And to where could I run that your eyes are not hidden?
My God.
As some of us know the story all too well, the prophet Jonah, you know, brother Jonah, was running away from the mission God had personally assigned to him. Mm-hmm. You know, God assigns missions to us, right? Now listen, brother Jonah, he intentionally and purposely takes a ship going in the complete opposite direction, mm-hmm, in hopes that he could avoid the call to Nineveh. Isn't it amazing that when we're trying to run away from the Lord, the enemy seems to place everything we think we need right in front of us?
Amen. That's true.
And you know, despite all that Jonah did, there's something that I do like about Brother Jonah, because unlike so many people in life who like to, you know, cheat their way through life. They don't want to pay for anything. They don't want to work hard. Mm-hmm. And they're always looking for the easy way out, right? I can say that at least he paid his ticket to get on board, you know,
he sure
in
did.
His quest to flee. He paid for his ticket. He didn't sneak into the ship as a, you know, a secret stowaway. He didn't steal from the owners of the ship.
Right.
He paid his fare.
Yes.
And he may have been rebellious, but at least he was honest about it.
My God.
Because too many times, many of us like to throw rocks and then try to hide the hand that did it, right?
Come on, you know? Come on now.
But the scripture reads in Jonah 1, verse 3, so he paid his fare and went on board, mm-hmm, to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. And you know what? We really need to stop pretending, because walking in rebellion is an intentional act.
My God.
Rebellion will lead you away from the presence of God. Mm-hmm. It is a decision we make. And when we choose to walk in rebellion, we know exactly what we are doing, mm-hmm, and who we are doing it with.
Mm-hmm.
And in verse 4, it reads, "The Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship was in danger of breaking apart." So this was intense, guys. Verse 5 says, the sailors were, you know, they became afraid.
Yes.
Because rebellion will open the doors to disaster.
Come on now. Woman.
And now that they were in a state of crisis, read the scripture. It says, each of them cried out to his own God.
My God.
Every one of them had a God.
Yes.
And they threw the ship's cargo into the sea to lighten the load.
Yes.
But check this out. The one who had caused all the trouble, somebody needs to hashtag trouble, because you got some troublemakers out there.
Oh, my goodness.
The one who had caused all the trouble
had gone
down to the lowest part of the vessel.
Hide in.
And that's where he laid down there and fell in a deep sleep.
My God.
Now, for the sake of time, I'm not going to
take your time. Yes, go ahead.
But I'm going to focus on where he was found, okay? Because, and that was in the lowest part of the vessel. And this is important, because in order to connect the idea God is trying to convey to us, we must first understand what is the lowest part of the vessel and what can be found. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
So a little researching, and I found that there are several things to be found in the lowest parts of a ship. We can find the engine. We can find the fuel tanks, the boilers, and also bilges.
Mm-hmm.
And so for today's munchie, I'm going to only focus on the engine and the bilge. And an engine is a machine with moving parts that converts power into motion. I'm going to repeat that. An engine is a machine. It's an apparatus. It's a contraption, a device that has moving parts, and this is important, that converts power into motion. And motion, we know, is movement. This is shifting, is a stirring, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Now, the engine room is a special place of power. But if the engine is broken, guess what, Auntie Donna? All movement on the ship, all movement on a plane, all movement in a car is going to cease.
Mm-hmm.
So the engine room is a special place. And the engine room is like our hearts. If our heart is not right, if our heart is not beating to the right rhythm, if the heart is not fueled with his word, glory to God, if the heart is not oiled with his grace, everything about us, who we are, our ministry, our calling, our virtue, even our influence will eventually come to a halt.
My God.
Now let's go back to the ship for a second. So the ferocious storm now, you know, that the Lord sent against the ship was a result that stemmed from Jonah's disobedience,
right?
Because he told God no.
No, right.
That even those who were on the boat are now threatened by this great storm.
Mm-hmm.
You see something, Auntie Donna? Disobedience, it caused a shift, so it caused a physical manifestation.
Come on.
And you see, saints of God, disobedience doesn't only affect you or me.
Everybody else.
It will affect everything and those around us.
Yes.
Disobedience is an action. It is a failure. No, it's a refusal to obey rules or someone in authority.
My God.
Hear what Proverbs 1:23 says. If you turn at my reproof, that's at my correction, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Now let's talk about the bilge. The bilge is a very grimy, it's a nasty space between the deck plates where you're going to find sludge, you're going to find fishy, smelly water, fuel oil that spilled out, you know, and even cigarette butts, okay? And it is said that a trip to the bilge on a ship, you know, when the captain or your superior sent you to the bilge, it was used as a means of punishment to petty officers for, minor offenses. So you have to go down to the bilge.
Mm-hmm.
Now let's read what Luke 12:47 is connecting.
Yes.
Says, and that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes.
My God.
But the one not knowing, but having done things worthy of stripes, will be beaten with few. And everyone to whom much has been given, much will be required. And from him too much has been committed, more will they ask of him. Look, the book of Jonah isn't the only place that Jonah is mentioned in the Bible. He is mentioned in 2 Kings as a historical prophet, because he ministered to the Israelites in the days of King Jeroboam. And in Matthew 12 and verse 40, Yeshua himself mentions him and says, as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now, with this point of reference from the Messiah, we know that Jonah was not no fictitious character.
Not at all.
He wasn't no makeup somebody, okay? Mm-hmm. But indeed, a genuine person placed on God's historical timeline. And his life serves as an example and a reminder to us that we cannot hide from God, from our naughty behavior, mm-hmm. to our secret thought life, to private conversations, and to the very core of things in our heart. It is all open before the Lord. So when we think about the life that centers around the book of Jonah, it's more than, you know, fish belly in a ship, okay?
That's right.
But there is something more than meets the eye hidden in this fascinating story, Auntie Donna. In the second chapter is where we find Jonah praying and asking God to help him get out of the belly of the fish, right? Mm-hmm. Because who knows that usually it takes a crisis for people to start calling and crying out to God, right?
All the time.
Then we see the fish is sick. The fish actually gets sick.
My God.
He has a horrible bellyache, and so he vomits Jonah up on the land. Mm. And in chapter 3, we are then told that the word of the Lord comes to Jonah a second time.
My God.
And he says, get up, go to the great city of Nineveh, and proclaim to it the message that I give you. We have to obey God. And this time, in verse 3, it says, Jonah got up, went to Nineveh, in accordance with the word of the Lord. Who is God calling a second time? Who listening in? It may be your third time. Maybe it's your fourth. Hebrews 3:14 says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. You see, God had not changed his mind about Jonah. Jonah's purpose had not changed one bit. But what had happened to Jonah, the crisis that hit Jonah, is what finally changes the prophet's mind. Amen?
Amen.
Now hear me, beloved. Even though we see Jonah arising to obey on the outside, you know, because it looks like he's doing what God told him to do, there is still something deep buried with him on the inside. And it's not good, people of God. And God is going to get to the root of it.
Jesus.
And it isn't until we reach chapter 4 that the real reason for his disobedience is revealed.
Mm-hmm.
Have you ever asked yourself, why did Jonah originally refuse to go to Nineveh? Mm-hmm. Like, you know, why did he straight out rebel against the Lord the way he did, you know?
Mm-hmm.
You see, Jonah had a terrible heart condition.
Hey.
Jonah was good at being honest. Mm-hmm. Like when he told the man, yeah, you know, guys, cast me into the sea. You know, he fessed up. He was truthful. He was even honest with God. But the real reason Jonah avoided going to Nineveh was because he had hate harboring in his heart against the people. And I'm going to prove it to you. So let's fast forward real quick. Jonah preaches to the people. He tells them that in 40 days, guys, the city is going to be also overthrown. But then what happens? The whole entire city repents. They go on a fast. Even the animals went on a fast.
My God.
And when God saw what they did and how, you know, they turned from their evil ways, God repented of the evil which he had said he was going to do to them. So he did not. He retracted. So the city was spared, right? Now let's read his attitude, because attitude is what determines the altitude, right? In chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, it says, Jonah, however, was greatly displeased. And he became angry. Can you imagine? You go preach to a city, the city repents and gives their life to the Lord, and you become angry? So he prayed to the Lord, I'm just going to try and paraphrase this. You know, he says, Lord, you should have just left me alone in my own country. Because I knew you were going to do this. I knew you were going to do this. That's why I was so quick to flee to to Tarshish.
Mm-hmm.
I know that you are gracious, you are compassionate God, you are slow to anger, you are abounding in loving devotion. And anybody who, you know, repents, you relent from sending disaster. You know what, God, just take my life. You know, it was better that I died than live. Can you imagine?
My God.
this was his condition.
Mm.
Jonah wanted the prophecy to come to pass. He wanted to see the city destroyed.
My God.
You see, we may not know about the Ninevites is that they were a bloody, ruthless, and raiding people. And yeah, you know what? They deserved to die. In the ancient world, they held the record for the bloodiest and most vicious kinds of torture.
Mm.
They were a cruel people. They were wickedly created in inventing horrific ways to torture people more than any other nation that had ever lived.
Mm-hmm.
But Jonah knew that if the people repented, God will retract his sentence and have mercy upon them. Who are we hating and despising so much today, Jesus, that we are denying them God's mercy? Who are we wishing to be destroyed because we have filled our hearts with so much hate against them? Listen, friends, despite how bad these people were, God loved the Ninevites, even though Jonah hated them. The tendency to behave like Jonah is real. It's real today. And so I pray that if there is any Jonah-hating spirit among us, that the light of the Holy Spirit exposes it to us so that we can kill it with the God kind of love, with the agape kind of love, the mercy of God. Because these are the very people he is sending us to share the gospel. Now, in closing, I want to share this dream that I had about 3 years ago in Tidana.
Go ahead, baby.
I woke up about 3:05 a.m., and I saw the dream. It was a long corridor, and its walls were made of bones, and the stench of the air was foul. I could see a person, whether male or female, I know not, but I could see this person walking, trying to make his way to what appeared, you know, his way out, trying to find his way out. He held to the wall as a blind man would without his walking stick. As the person continued to carefully, you know, ease across, I could see him stumble as he held his hands across the wall for support, you know, to keep him from falling.
Yes.
You know, because the darkness, you know, that I saw, it was extremely dark. There was no lighting that I could see. And the only light that could be seen was from my vision, which was given to me for the purpose of, you know, viewing what was unfolding before me, right? And so as I continued to watch the struggle, I heard the Spirit of the Lord say, "Many of my people are in this place." And so I said, "Lord, what is this place?" And then he answered, "They are wandering through the belly of the fish in disobedience." They are in a state of confusion and perplexity. And they're asking why. Why am I here? Why can I, you know, not find my way out? Then the Spirit of the Lord spoke again and said, "Disobedience has locked my people into this place. Their unwillingness to put down that which I have asked them to has kept them from walking in the center of my perfect will. And so like blind men, they continue to walk with no vision. They are walking in the sin of omission, for they have refused to do what I have required and requested of them. This is the reason for the darkness that they are experiencing. And things will not change, the Lord says, until they begin to walk in total obedience. Things will not change. And as I saw many others walking, I noticed that, you know, they were holding the walls and using them as guides because they too could not find their way out. They couldn't see, they couldn't find their way out. Then I beheld that the wall, Auntie Donna, was made out of bones. I looked closer, it was made out of fish bones. And the very wall that the people were using as a guide and for stability, listen to this, was the very thing cutting and bruising their hands. And this is what was then revealed. And in closing, your hands and feet are powerful because it is with your hand that God gives ability to do good works. Your eyes provide ability to see so that you can know where you are going. But the walls of your disobedience eats away at your influence. It eats away at your insight and your ability to work, to walk, and to produce. Disobedience causes blindness. It will cut you. It will bruise you and cause you to become dysfunctional. Disobedience keeps you locked up as a prisoner in darkness like Jonah, whose disobedience landed him in the belly of the fish. And until you repent for your disobedience and begin to move forward in that which God has called you to do, you will continue to dwell among that which decays, deteriorates, and decomposes. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to his people. Once again, Father, I have delivered your word to your people. Now sanctify them through thy truth, for thy word is truth. Back to you, Auntie Donna, and shalom.